Why don't you take a second? Like I said, I was running around trying to get stuff finished this morning. I'm going to grab a cup of coffee if that doesn't offend anyone. Feel free to chat with your neighbor and welcome people and whatever you need to do quick for just a second. So. All right, can you join me in prayer as we get going this morning? Gracious Father, thank you for a new year. We thank you for what that all means. Like John talked about, just the opportunities, the promises, the hope that maybe that brings into our life. We can start new anytime with you at any point in time, obviously, but something about a new year just reminds us of a fresh start and becoming more who you designed us and made us to be. And I just pray that we can focus on that a little bit more this year and helping us to take steps to, again, just be the people that you made us to be, the best version of ourselves through your Son, Jesus. And we pray a blessing on this morning. We pray for a blessing upon the words that have been prepared and the words that we hear from you as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, there was a farmer. And he called one of the televangelists that you see on TV regularly, and he called and got the receptionist. And he says, "I'd like the head hog of the trough, please." And the receptionist, taken a little aback by this, said, "Well, if you're referring to the pastor, we encourage people to call him Reverend or Doctor. I don't think it's very appropriate for you to call him the head hog at the trough." The farmer pauses for a minute and thinks about it and says, "Well, you know what? All right. But I sold a few sows, and I'd like to donate $10,000 to the ministry for the building of the church. So I was just hoping I could catch him." Stephen just pauses for just a moment and says, "Oh, well, wait a minute. I think I see the big pig now." And I think, I don't know, you can call me whatever you want to call me, I guess, if you're donating $10,000 at this point, but no. That's the thing, is money changes things, right? It changes our attitude towards things, it changes our mentality towards things. We all approach money in different ways, in different avenues, at different times in our life, right? The amount of money, you know, that you have maybe in your bank account now, and maybe this isn't fair for everybody, is probably different than it was when you were in your teens, in your early 20s, right? And $1,000 seems different when we are in our early 20s than it does when you're in our, you know, getting into your 40s and 50s and beyond. I mean, the amount of money, the differences in money and economy changes and that kind of stuff too. But money is such a unique aspect to our world. And especially like our story starting out with had to kind of point it to is our mentality changes when there's a certain amount of money involved. Our attitude changes when things are different in terms of money. We're willing to do, you know, a certain job and work a certain amount of hours for so much money, but there's a line, right? At some point in time, we've got to say, no, that isn't worth it for me. And the mentality behind money is such a difficult topic. In fact, even in our marriages a lot of times, in fact, a lot of marriages, one of the main reasons marriages end is because of money. In fact, I listen to a lot of true crime podcasts. I think I talk about that way too much, but one of the main reasons a lot of crime, murders and significant crimes, is because of money, right? And it's a tough topic to talk about. It's tough to work out in a lot of relationships. It becomes a way that, you know, a lot of relationships end. But it's also something that Jesus spends a lot of time talking about it. And I calculated out if we were going to look at what Jesus talks about in different topics, and we'd spend a certain amount of time of every year on the percentage that Jesus talked about it. So like when he talked how much he talked about love, if he talked about love 25% of the time, you know, we spend, you know, 2 months talking about it or whatever. We would have to spend over almost 2 months talking about money for how much Jesus talks about it if it's a percentage of our year. And so he talks about it a lot. He spends a lot of time interacting with that topic because it's a significant topic for our relationship with others, which obviously then means it's a significant part of our relationship with God as well. And so I found this quote. I thought this was an interesting quote to kind of get us started. And it's from Jonathan Bush. And he says, the trouble is that too many people are spending money they haven't earned yet for things they don't need to impress people they don't like. Do we have a question in the back? Did I write that wrong? You're right. It is Mark 12. Yep. No, it's Mark 12. You're right. Yes, you're right. Thank you. Mark 12. Is that what's wrong? Is it wrong in the bulletin too? Probably. Okay. So at least I'm right sometimes. All right. So anyway, Mark 12. We'll get to that in a second. Thank you, Johnny. The trouble is too many people are spending money they haven't earned yet for things they don't need to impress people they don't like. That's probably fair in a lot of ways for a lot of us. We do a lot of things and spend a lot of money just to make people think of a certain way, you know, present ourselves a certain way and do a lot of things. And again, we charge a lot of it. We put it on a credit card. We, you know, do all these kinds of things. If you went shopping at all for Christmas, you were probably asked at every store, do you have our credit card? Do you have our charge card, right? That's just the nature of our culture. And so this is where we're at in a lot of ways. And that's not the attitude that obviously Jesus talks about when he talks about money. And so what I'd like to do, and we're just going to spend this week and next week, we're not going to spend 2 months on money, but I'd like to just spend a couple weeks just focusing on this topic that Jesus spends an awful lot of time talking about. And we're just going to look at a couple different instances, stories, I don't remember for sure, I think next week it'll be kind of more of a parable, where we look at the way Jesus expresses how money should work and fits into his kingdom. Because we're not going to be able to step away from our culture and not interact with money at all. That's just, no matter what culture you live in, no matter what time, money is always there. Ways of interacting and exchanging commerce is always there. And so how do we work with that within God's kingdom? And how do we live as people of God's kingdom with that as part of our life? And so we're going to be looking, like Johnny said, at Mark 12, 41 through 44. But it also parallels in Luke 21. Luke 21 is a little bit more condensed and doesn't have as many details, so we're going to use the Mark 12 passage. But before we jump in, especially in the context of what's happening in Mark, we want to we see Jesus spending a lot of time, and even in this story too, he's in the temple or in the temple area. And that's significant for, I think, the long-term application of, or the crux, I guess, of what Jesus is going to try to tell us in terms of how things are moving forward in God's kingdom. In fact, I think he's kind of making a comparison between how the people had done it, the nature of where they're at and what they've done in the past, versus what he plans to do and how he's moving forward with his people and this new kingdom that he's bringing in into our world. And so we see early on in Mark chapter, I think it's actually 11, where Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he's riding on the donkey. He's, you know, the palm branches are waving. It's the triumphal entry and all these things, revealing himself as more this humble king coming into Jerusalem. But then shortly after that, he goes into the temple specifically, and he drives out those that are just that are cheating people, that are making profit off of the system that God had given them, and doing all of these things. And so he's driving people out of the temple, turning over tables, and all these kinds of things that he's doing within the temple. Right after this, Jesus is going to talk about how the temple is going to be destroyed and how he says one stone won't even be left on another, and this nature of this change and this shift from the way the people had always done it, this Jewish cultic system, and moving forward into this new kingdom that Jesus is bringing into our world. And so there's this shift and this change that's a part of this story. But along those lines, Jesus is beginning more and more to reveal who he is. If you've got your Bible again in Mark chapter 12 earlier, I think it's verses 35-ish, yeah, 35 to 37. There's this kind of weird, cryptic story or telling of Jesus, teaching of Jesus, that starts to reveal who Jesus and who this Messiah really is. Because again, they had such a unique, or such a military, political, government mentality of theirs, of what this Messiah would do. And Jesus is starting to tell them, no, it's going to be different than you expect. My kingdom isn't a kingdom on, you know, in this, you know, these coordinates on the map. My kingdom is going to be much bigger. This Messiah, the Messiah's kingdom is going to be much bigger and much more different than you expected. And so he uses Psalm 110 to kind of reveal that and show that there's something different coming. And that's going to be important for us as we interpret and understand what Jesus is going to tell us here in Mark 12:41-44. And so again, if you've got your Bible or Bible app, he's again making this shift, making this change for the people and trying to teach them something different. And so this is what happens. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came in and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." All right. So first of all, I'm just going to acknowledge there's a little creepiness going on here, right? If someone came up here, sat down, and watched us as we put money into the offering, we'd be a little concerned about that, right? That would be a little awkward, a little uncomfortable. And so I'm just going to acknowledge that. But I think there's a reason why, and again, culturally, that's very different for us than it would have been for them. The people giving large sums at that time in that culture would have been more than happy to have an audience, right, to see them throwing in their money and giving that offering. And so the culture would have been different, obviously. But I also think it's significant because of the nature of Jesus's revealing to us that this is real life, right? This isn't some random story somewhere, you know, far, far away in a galaxy far, far away, long time ago kind of mentality. This is happening right now, right in front of him. And so to watch this woman, to watch these people, to bring his disciples alongside to watch and look at these, this instance, I think makes it really very real and very practical that this isn't something, you know, potentially that, okay, this is the greatest example and this is what, you know, somewhere out there, if this is how the world looks, this is what it should look like. He's saying, no, this is real life. This is something that is very practical and very livable in our world. In fact, you can see her. She's right in front of you right here. And so I think that's an important aspect to this story as well. But I also think it's important to realize that there's not a bad guy in this story, right? We read these stories, we read the Bible, we read, you know, just about anything we watch has a good guy. Who's the good guy? Who's the bad guy? And we immediately think that the rich people are the bad guys, right? They're just giving out of their abundance. They're just giving out of their wealth. But we're the rich people, right? If we're giving, if we're offering, whether it's here at the church, whether it's to another organization or another group, we're those rich people. We're only giving a percentage of our full income to whatever we're giving to, right? We're not giving everything. We cut out, you know, whether it's 5%, 10%, 50%, you know, even 80%, we're just giving a percentage. And so you and I, we're those rich people. You've probably never been called a rich person before, probably, but I know I certainly haven't, but that's who we are in the story. And so they're not the bad guys. They're probably, in fact, they're probably doing exactly what they're supposed to do. We're not told a lot of details about what kind of offering this is or where, you know, where it's going exactly. But it's probably fair to say that this is part of the tithe, part of the 10% that God had commanded the people to give. Right? He says, give, you know, of all the things that you bring in, of all your resources, your produce, your harvest, you know, bring 10% and offer it to God so that, you know, we're honoring him, we're worshiping through that. And these people are probably doing that. In fact, we don't know. They may be giving well over the 10%. They could be giving 20 or 50 or 80 or even more of their resources that they've offered. And so they're doing exactly what God has asked them to do. But we also know that there's a heart thing going on here as well. And so when we look at the rich people, it's kind of like there's a missionary story that I read this week too, about a missionary watching these natives. And when they were harvesting, they would take their pigs, and they were harvesting their pigs. And when they harvest their pigs, they cut off the tails and threw the tails in a pile. And the missionaries were really confused. Why are you cutting off the tails and throwing them over there? And they said, well, the pig, the meat for is for us, and the pig is for our God. And so they cut off a percentage, and I don't know what culture that was, but they cut off a percentage, and they gave it to their God. And to me, that's a very poor offering to give to their God of all these pigtails. I don't know what that's worth, but that's the mentality, right? We keep a percentage for ourselves, and the rest goes to our God, or for us to God. And so we have that percentage, we have whatever is being offered out of the abundance. But this widow, right, Jesus is making this contrast and pointing out this widow of these two small copper coins. And what's interesting to me, and I've tried to calculate it and figure out exactly what that means, and we could say, well, if it's the smallest possible coin that we have available in our world, you know, we could say a penny, right, in our culture. And she had a penny, two pennies, and she threw both of them in. I calculated it out based upon what I've read and found out, that kind of stuff, and I don't know that it matters, but it was $1.50 is what I came up with. And so she threw $1.50 in there, if that means anything to you. But at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter whether it's a penny or two, whether it's $1.50, whatever it is, it's everything. She gave everything she has, which to me points out two different things. First, it's we need to remember the state of the widow. And what I mean by that, in that culture, a widow was very different than a widow in our culture. We assume a widow in our culture is going to be able to take care of herself, or a widower being able to take care of himself. Whether it's Social Security, whether it's retirement that they've had, whether, the family, her husband and her have worked and found ways to, so she's taken care of in her, while she's, in her loneliness and her solo years. And so we assume a widow is going to be taken care of pretty well in our culture. In their culture, they have no such assurance, right? The family, if the family can't take care of her, the family won't bring her in and provide for her. There may be a few resources from the temple, from the religious system at that time, but really, there's no assurance that she's being taken care of. There's no assurance that she's going to be provided for in the long term. In fact, throwing in her two mites, the widow's mites, two copper coins, she has no assurance that she's going to be getting a check on the 15th of the month, right? Or at the end of the month, or at the beginning of the month. She has no assurance that she's going to be getting more income down the road. In fact, so the state of her throwing in these two pennies, that's all she has to live on, and also potentially anything that she may have in the future, points to a more significant offering and sacrifice. But then obviously it's the percentage and how much she gives. And again, the wealthier ones may have given 10, 20, 30, 40%. Or more. But in the comparison and the contrast, she gave everything. And I find that really interesting. I hadn't really thought about this before, but she had two coins, right? And if it was related to a tithe or was related to a percentage of giving, she could have easily just thrown one in there, right? She could have saved the one and thrown the other one in there and still covered the tithe, the 10% that, is required by the law given by Moses, and kept one for herself. I don't know what a copper coin could buy her at that point. You can't even buy the gumballs anymore with our pennies, right? You guys lived in a different, some of you lived in a different time than I did, but I remember being able to buy a gumball with a penny. Those are good days. Anyway, she could have kept one, right? And she could have offered the one and kept the other one to provide for herself in different ways. But she chose to give all of it. She chose to give 100%. She chose to give all she had to live on. And again, it's this mentality of this comparison. And again, the rich people aren't bad guys. They're not wrong in giving a percentage. That's what we do. That's what, in fact, I think is a lot of times the best way and the healthiest way. But there's an example here as well given of the lady. In fact, there's a quote from J. Oswald Sanders that says this, that kind of covers that idea. It says, the basic question is not how much of our money should we give to God, but how much of God's money should we keep for ourselves. Basic question is not how much money we should give to God, but how much of God's money we should keep for ourselves. And it's that shift in mentality. It's that shift in our attitude towards, this is my money. I've earned it. I've, you know, worked hard for it. I've done this, and mine. To, this is really all God. Any resource, any blessing, any money that I have in the bank account, in my pocket, anywhere that I'm, you know, any resources that I'm bringing in, it's all ultimately God. Especially for those of us that are followers of Jesus and are in the kingdom of God, it's really a communal fund. And so we then have to decide how much of it we're going to keep for ourselves and how much of God's money we're going to ultimately give back to Him. And so again, in the end, Jesus is highlighting that contrast and that comparison. But what I don't think He's doing, and I think this is important for us as we interpret this, because Jesus doesn't give us a lot of details as to exactly what this means and how this looks. But I don't think, there's a few things that He doesn't talk about. There's a few things that He doesn't highlight. And the first thing is, He doesn't highlight trust. He doesn't ever say, look at her faith. Look at what she's doing. Look at how faithful she is. I think that has to be an underlying aspect to this. I think that has to be undergirding what she's doing. Obviously, if she's going to be offering this all that she has to live unto God, she's obviously trusting that He's going to provide for her. But Jesus makes no such promise, right? We see in other places Jesus promised that because of your faith, this is going to happen. Because you've made this decision, you're going to be blessed by this. But He doesn't make that promise for this widow. He never says because of her faith, she's going to, you know, have an abundance of food and resources and things provided for her. But I think we have to assume there's a certain amount of that. But I don't think that's the highlight or the crux of exactly what Jesus is highlighting here. Because again, she's not assured anything. Jesus never promises that if we give our last two pennies, that He'll provide everything we need. But I think He is highlighting that there are more important things. Right? As important as we think and consider oftentimes what money is and the importance, and it is important in a lot of ways, right? We have to be able to keep lights on and heat on and, you know, buy food and provide for our families and those kind of things, obviously. But there are more important things. And again, I think that's part of the reason Jesus highlights himself in these verses and chapters around this story. Because He's beginning to show more and more that He's more important. That just as the widow gave her all she had to live on, everything that she had, Jesus is going to, very soon after this story, going to sacrifice everything that He has. Everything that He is. He's going to sacrifice His very life. For all of creation. And so we see this relationship pointing forward, this story kind of foreshadowing what Jesus is going to do in the near future as well. And so if it's not about faith, and it's not about, you know, God providing for us, what really should we pull from this story? What should we pull from what Jesus is ultimately trying to share to us and talk to us? And again, I think it goes back to Himself. It goes back to His willingness to sacrifice everything for all of creation, for ultimately for you and I. And so what He's asking, I think what He's revealing to us, what He's pointing to, is not a percentage of giving or, you know, making sure that we are, you know, bringing 10% or 20% or whatever our offering may be, or, you know, He's not necessarily speaking maybe even specifically about money necessarily here. What He's talking about, I think, is ultimately, A, there's more important things in life than money or the physical things in our world. But ultimately, do we have an attitude that's sacrificial? I got to thinking, most of us, or a lot of us, probably, I should say all of us, probably would say, I'd be willing to give my life for my family, for my kids, grandkids, for those around me. I'd be willing to die for them. Right? I think all of us, if not, you know, for there's at least somebody in our world, in our life, that we would do that for. I wonder, though, and I struggled with a little bit this when I had this thought, how many of us would write a check that covered everything we had in our bank account to somebody else? We're going to sit down, I've got $200, $500,000, $3,000 in my bank and savings and everything. I'm going to write a check for everything and just give it to somebody. Give it to someone to take care of them and to provide for them. For some reason, and maybe this is just me, that seems harder than saying I'd be willing to sacrifice my life for somebody. And I don't know what it is, and maybe I'm unique, maybe this isn't you, but there's something about having those resources in the bank to be able to provide for me that gives me an assurance, and it makes me anxious to even think about giving it all away. But I think that's Jesus' point here, is that, again, all of us have anxiety when it comes to money to a certain extent, right? Even those, you know, from what I've read, even the wealthiest people in the world still have anxiety about money for some reason. It's just something that is in us that brings us that worry and that stress. But what Jesus wants us to do and have that mentality of this widow of saying, if God asked us, if we knew without a shadow of a doubt God was saying, I want you to write a check for everything you have in your bank account, your checking, savings, your retirement, everything that you have, and write that check and give it to the church or to this organization or to this person or to this situation, would we be able to? I don't know that I would. I'm just going to be honest. I don't. That would be a really hard, I would be, you know, are you sure, God? I don't know if you're right about this, God. I'm not real sure. But it would be hard. It would be so hard. But I think the mentality that Jesus is approaching as people of God's kingdom, as people who are, you know, followers of Jesus and want to be more and more like him, he's not saying we have to. I think it's irresponsible to say, I'm going to write it, you know, I'm going to give everything I have every, you know, constantly. But do we have a mentality that we'd be willing to? That we'd be okay saying, yeah, because it's God's will, I'm going to provide and give this to someone else. And then really let it go, because that's sometimes the hardest thing. You know, I give my kids $10, and I want to tell them exactly how to spend that $10. No, I'm not that bad. At least five of the $10 I want to tell them. Anyway, so, but that's the nature of do we have a relationship with resources, with money, with the things that we own, to say, I'm going to give this to someone else. God, I'm willing to offer it to someone else, to another organization, group, person, and let it go. And it's that mentality, it's that attitude, it's that approach to the, not just finances, but anything really physical in this world outside of people and relationships, that God calls us to having that sacrifice, that sacrificial mentality. It's easy for us to say, yeah, I'd give my life for someone else, because that's not very tangible. And that's maybe the difference. It's not very unlikely that I'm going to have to sacrifice my life for anybody else or anything else at this point. But there might be people that would need my money. And so it becomes much more real very quickly in that way. But again, that sacrificial mentality that Jesus is talking about here, that he brings to our table, that he brings to our world, is, am I willing to give it all? We know, pointing to Jesus, that he gave it all. Not just dying on the cross, which is obviously huge and significant, but the fact that he even came to earth, gave up heaven, gave up the comforts, gave up all the things that heaven would be and is, and came down to this world to sacrifice so that he could restore all of us back to him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that Jesus provides for us, that he gives everything, gave everything. And he asked us to have a mentality of sacrifice as well. Be willing to give up resources, time, maybe a certain amount of agenda and goals, and say, okay, this is where I'm at, this is what I want, but I'm willing to give because it's what's best for our relationship, it's because it's best for you, because it's best ultimately for God's kingdom. And I just pray you reveal to us more and more what is best for God's kingdom, for the things that he wants, that you want for us, that you reveal to us the steps that we need to take, whether it's financial, whether it's time we spend, whether it's our attitude towards different things. I just pray you help us to know where that sacrifice is most needed, and the steps that we can take to have a better attitude and mentality towards it as well. We thank you for your son, and we thank you for this teaching as well, and the preserved time and the preserved words here as well. And we pray that it leads us down roads and